Everyone, yeah, you're not used to seeing me on here at this time anyways, but it's a joy and a privilege to be among the worshipers of God and singing the praises of God together. We're in the book of John, and we're going through it, and in this passage that we're going to talk about today, let's just pray that the Holy Spirit will take over, because what I have is not, I'm not the Christ, just let's put it out there, but Christ will make himself revealed. So join me as we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Lord, you are the Christ. We've come to hear you this morning. We pray that you would reveal yourself to us. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would make yourself known to us in a tangible way this morning. That you will be glorified, that you will be exalted. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so do not raise your hand. How many of you have ever done anything or something that you've never thought about, like that you never give thought to, like you acted without thinking? I want to tell you a story of the one and only time I did something without thinking. That's not true. I do things sometimes without even giving it full thought. But there was this particular incident that happened. Me and my wife and two of our friends were at the poolside. And I can't swim. If you know me, I can't. I just sink. And so I had this genius idea. I said, I'm going to go and jump in the deepest part of the pool. And you three, you saved me. All right? So, all right. And before I even finished my breath, I got out of the shallow end of the pool, and I ran to the deepest part to the side, and I jumped in. And my wife can tell you now, she was not happy with that decision I made in a split second. She was the only one that actually came to the deepest part of the pool to save me. My other friends just like froze up. Unlike me, who did something without a purpose, or any of us that are on autopilot, the passage we're looking about today, the Gospel of John, has a purpose. And here we see that this purpose, John is telling his people why he wrote the book. We've been going through the book of John, like I said earlier, and here we're in chapter 20 after the resurrection. So if you could turn your Bibles with me to John chapter 20, verse 30 to 31. And the reason why we need to hear this morning is we need to know the purpose of the book of John so we don't do something with it that it's not intended. So we don't, rightly understanding it and the purpose gives us, the ability to say what it is. So John chapter 20, verse 30 to 31. Jesus did many signs among his people, which are not written in this book. But these were written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And by believing, you may have life in his name. This passage is in the context of chapter 20, which gives us the account of the events following Christ's resurrection. We see how Jesus appeared to Mary, then to the disciples, then to Thomas. In the Gospel of John, we see his whole theme of belief and unbelief. We see a contrast of believing and unbelieving. When we go back to chapter 1, we see in verse 11, it talks about those who believe, God has given them rights to become sons of God, children of God. And then the motif is set then, and then to the turning of water into wine, we saw that when the disciples saw this, then they believed. And then the story of Nicodemus in chapter 3, we see also that theme of Nicodemus coming from a place of non-belief to belief. The woman at the well and the people in their town, to Mary and Martha in the raising of Lazarus, and to some Jewish leaders in John 12:42 who believed and some who did not. And back to Thomas, where we talked about last week. In this passage, John talks about the signs that Jesus did and the purpose they were meant to achieve. It says there are many other signs that Jesus did, and he gave us seven of them. Seven signs, or some people say eight signs when you count the resurrection itself, because that's a big sign. And these signs, they demonstrate a power of God. They demonstrate an attribute of God that is transcendent and also points to Jesus as the Messiah and the Son of God. In John chapter 2, verse 1 to 11, one of the first signs we see is the changing of water into wine at the wedding in Cana in Galilee. We see the healing of the nobleman's son in John chapter 4, verse 46 to 54. The third sign, the healing of the disabled man at the pool, John chapter 5, 1 to 9. The feeding of the 5,000 is the fourth sign. The walking on water, John chapter 6, verse 16 to 21. The healing of the blind man in John chapter 9, verse 1 to 12. The raising of Lazarus, John chapter 11, verse 1 to 46. And here it points to Christ as the Messiah. Who can do all these things except for the promised one? The Jewish people back in the time of Isaiah, in the time of the prophets, they looked forward to a Messiah who's going to do these things. And here, Christ displays his power over space, over time, over sickness, over quantity, over even natural law by walking on water, over misfortune, and ultimately over death. In addition to that claim, Jesus made, it was recorded in the book that he points to himself as God. In the book of John, if you don't know anything about the book of John, John's purpose is trying to tell us, he's telling us that Jesus is Christ and he is the Son of God. And the title of the Son of God is, you know, when you say Son of God, you know, God doesn't have a wife and he had a son. You know, when you say Son of God, it is claiming the exact nature of God. It is saying, I am the same nature as God. And that's why the Jews tried to stone him in Jesus' day. Someone who makes claims like, before Abraham was, I am, which points to the name of God in Exodus, where God reveals himself to Moses as the I am. And there, you know, theologians say there's seven I am statements of Jesus. And I'll list them here. Jesus says, I am the bread of life, John chapter 6, verse 35. I am the light of the world, John chapter 8, verse 12, and 9 and 5. I am the door of the sheep, John chapter 10, verse 7. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the true vine. C.S. Lewis says, a person making this kind of statement is either a liar, a lunatic, or he's Lord. And this is what we deal with this morning. That Jesus Christ is not just a prophet. Jesus Christ is not just a good moral teacher. That Jesus Christ is not just our little buddy that we can come to and, you know, he is Lord. He is the Son of God. And as such, he has claims over our lives. He has claims over me. He has claims over you. He has claims over every area of our lives. Now, to some of us reading today the word of Jesus, especially the I am statement, it may not mean much to us, but to the first recipient, this has significant implication that you stood no chance to be in the middle or to be indifferent about it. For example, when Jesus claimed that he is the bread of life, he points to them to remember a time in the wilderness where the children of God, the children of Israel, were in the wilderness. They had just come out from Egypt, and they wanted food. And God provided food for them in the mode of manna, bread from heaven. And when Jesus says he's the bread of life, he points them to that part of God that provided for the children of Israel. When Jesus said that he is a good shepherd, he directs their attention to Ezekiel 34, where God says, I will be their shepherd. After seeing the shepherd that God appointed, and this word shepherd is used to describe the people that God put in charge of other people. So you will see the priest sometimes called the shepherd. And so these leaders that God has appointed in Ezekiel 34 were using and abusing their people. And God says, look, all right, no more. I will be the shepherd. I will be the good shepherd. And here, when Jesus says this, that I am the good shepherd, he reminds them of that, that he is God. When he opens the eyes of the blind, which was not heard in those days. In fact, we read in this morning that God opens the eyes of the blind. When he opens the eyes of the blind, he points to himself as God talked about in Isaiah chapter 35, verse 5 to 6, where in this new kingdom where this Messiah comes in, that the eyes of the blind will be open, that the lame will walk, that the deaf, the mute will hear and speak, and the tongues of people will shout for joy. And all this snippet that John gives us here and there points us to Christ, to Jesus, as more than a human being. Points us to Jesus as more than a moral teacher. Points us to Jesus as Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And we can put our trust in him. We can put our hope in Jesus. Everything written for us in the Gospel of John is so that we may believe that Jesus is the Messiah and the Son of God. And not just to believe, as even Satan believes Jesus is the Messiah, but that we may have life in his name. This means that we live and enjoy the life Jesus modeled for us now and in the age to come. Let me say it again. This means that we live and enjoy life that Jesus modeled for us now and in the age to come. It is one thing to believe in Jesus, like, I believe in Santa Claus. Or, you know, we say so much things, and I believe in this and that. It's one thing to believe that, but it's a different thing to believe God. That he walked the earth, that he exists, and that he is Lord. He is who he claims himself to be. He's God incarnate. He is God himself. And he has every say on our lives. Every area of our lives, as we follow the lordship of Jesus Christ, he has a say in it. Some do not believe Jesus is the Messiah and the Son of God. We have friends around us, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, at school, and other spheres of our influence, who do not believe. We have groups like the Muslims, or the Jehovah's Witnesses who still they believe in Jesus, but they deny his deity. They may profess that he is a great teacher or even a prophet, but denying his deity shows they do not know the real Jesus. And it's denying the real Jesus. May God use us as his people. May God use us as a people of God to declare to the world who this Jesus is. May we make the real Jesus known in the way that we live, in the way that we talk, in the way that we act, and that the way we live our lives. God, I pray that we would be that to people. Now, for a lot of us who have been in the church for a while, we believe that Jesus is the Messiah and the Son of God. Praise God for that. That is awesome. It's not difficult to believe, because when you've put your trust in him, you've put your faith in him. However, we stop there. We stop at the belief portion. We have the head knowledge. We say, yes, I believe in Jesus. We can even recite some things to show that we believe in Jesus, which is not bad. That is good. But we stop there. Let's read the text again. It says, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So, another swimming story of mine. Another time I was at the pool, because a lot of life revolves around the pool in the summer. And I had my life jacket on. I was not going to go in the deep end, right? I had my life jacket on. I said, all right. So, because you know, sometimes in the pool, like the pool slightly gradually goes and then there's a drop. And it drops to like the deepest part, and you're like, ah. So my friend's like, oh, yummy, come deeper. You're wearing a life vest. You know, I knew a life vest could save me. Like, I knew I wasn't going to drown in the life vest. Like, I checked it. I made sure it was tight. Everything was snug. And he called me to the deep end. He's like, come on, come try this. And you know what? I didn't. I couldn't. I knew the life vest would save me. But I had the head knowledge, but that didn't do anything for me. And for some of us, you and I could be like that in life when it comes to our walk with God. We know the right things. We believe the right things, but we stop there. We often forget that God doesn't just want us to pursue head knowledge, even though it's important, because it comes from the head to the heart. But that belief in Jesus Christ, we would have life in his name. Not just eternal life. Praise God, there is eternal life. That those who die in Christ will someday raise again and will be with him forever. Praise God, there is that. Because that is the hope that we have when we lose our loved ones. But how about now? How about here and now? God saved us for a reason. If God just wanted us to go to heaven after we believed in him, then what's his purpose for us here on earth? But God has a plan. And the part of God's plan is that you and I will enjoy him now. In this life, that we, as we live the life that Jesus lived, that you and I will get a taste of what heaven looks like. We'll get a taste of what communion with God looks like. Some people say, oh, I don't want to go to heaven because it's going to be boring and we're going to be playing harps, you know, in the sky. And that is such a different view of heaven that Jesus portrays here. The view of heaven that Jesus portrays is that having life in him changes us, changes everything around us, and is enjoyable. Even though we know about eternal life, our belief sometimes stops at belief, not the life-giving promise Jesus has for us. In the passage we read today that we're reading, we see John persuading his audience that believing in Christ, who is the Messiah and the Son of God, brings life. The purpose statement of John, with all the signs we see, is to believe and enjoy life with Christ forever. And when we look at the life of John, a little bit of a background on the writer of this gospel. I mean, the gospel is written through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And God, the Holy Spirit inspired people to write. And so one of the characters of John who wrote this message for us, I want to show a difference of what belief causes us to do as a result. So John, in Mark chapter 3, verse 17, we can see that John had a hot temper, or a temperament that's just like fiery. Like, for example, if you look at Mark 3, 17, Jesus even named him and his brother sons of thunder. Like, it's not sons of calm ocean, whatever. This is a fiery guy. And we see as we read the New Testament, you know, his personality is also revealed in his readiness to stop a person he found casting out demons in Jesus' name. He wanted to stop him. He was like, he's not part of us, Jesus. He can't be doing that now. And so he wants to stop him. And then we see also his temperament and his desire to call. He wants to call fire down from heaven to consume the Samaritans. We didn't believe in Jesus. It's like, God, just wipe him out. You know, and then he rashly asked his mother to ask Jesus, you know, hey, keep a seat for me in the kingdom on the right hand and your left hand. You can see that in Matthew chapter 20, verse 20 to 28. But his life got changed after he experienced Jesus. You know, in John chapter 20, verse 8, we see that after we saw the resurrection of Jesus, he said he believed. This is also the same John with this ardent temperament, this fiery temperament, who wrote, with the Holy Spirit inspired, to write the book of 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, and the book of Revelation. And if you've read the book of 1 John, we'll see there's a whole theme of love there. He's called the apostle of love. But going from the hardened temperament to an apostle of love, that is a life that is transformed by Jesus. That is a life that goes from seeing the signs, believing in it, and then having life in Jesus. John also was the only gospel writer who documented the washing of the feet of disciples. That must have had a profound impact on him. And so why am I saying this? That the belief in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah of the world, is for the purpose of having life in him. And our life changes. He changes our life. Yes, come as you are. But you will be changed. You will be transformed. You will have life in him. As Merrill C. Tenney says in his book, New Testament Survey, these three words, sign, belief, life, provide a logical organization for the gospel. In the signs is the revelation of God. In the belief is the reaction that they are designed to produce. In life is the result that belief brings. What else are we seeking to give us life? What are we turning to give life to us apart from Christ? Are we turning to the things of this world, to drugs, to alcohol, to sex, to name it? Or even are we turning to not so bad things like our jobs or our personality or whatever we're depending on? This morning, there's a call for us, for you and I, to reconsider and to place our trust, to find life in Jesus. And as we go into communion and response, we remember that the body of Christ was broken for us. And for your sins and my sins, I mean, the book of Isaiah says, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all, and by his stripes we are healed. And his body was broken for our redemption. So in a moment, the worship team will come forward, and we're going to take communion. But I just want to remind us this morning, it's easy to lose the why, especially when we take communion every week. But I want to remind you this morning, just take a moment to reflect on the person of Christ, to reflect that he is Son of God, and to reflect that he has come for you and I so that we can have life in his name. Let's pray.